Again this morning, and we got three or four more to go. We want to deal with broken focus, we want to deal with our personal attacks, and we want to deal with divination. And I think God's going to really help us. The purpose of this is we're going through a season in our country of all kinds of chaos, strange things happening, and there's an assault that comes against us as the people of God. And these are seven things that God drew out of the book of Nehemiah and brought into my spirit to share with you. We dealt with, first of all, whenever God starts to do something in your life, something new, a spirit of intimidation will attack you. Like, who gives you the right? Why do you think you can do this? You know, what, you know, and all this. It starts to mock you. It's an intimidation. Then we dealt with discouragement, how you can become just overwhelmed with discouragement. And then we talked about confusion on Wednesday night, how 10 times this lie came to them and brought confusion. Today we're going to deal with the spirit of poverty. Wednesday night we'll deal with broken focus. If you can't be there, then please tune in because it's a powerful time together. So today, the spirit of poverty. Money is a big thing in our lives. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Try living without some. It's a big thing in your life. And so as a Christian, there are no guarantees that your economics are going to straighten out. I know a lot of very praying people who are broke, busted, and disgusted. Okay, and so just because you're a Christian doesn't mean it's going to straighten out. There's certain things that you have to understand, and I want to try to help you with that today. Some of you are younger, and you're just getting started in your lives, and these would be important things for you to remember. Some of you are older, and you probably need to share it with your grandkids. Amen? Okay, so let's read Nehemiah, the 5th chapter, the 11th verse. Now, let's go back just a moment. Nehemiah is rebuilding the walls and the gates of Jerusalem. It's a picture of the Holy Spirit rebuilding our lives. And when he got there, the years earlier, Babylon, the king of Babylon, had come in, taken the leaders of Jerusalem out of Jerusalem and back to Babylon, and left a lot of people without leadership. While they were gone, the people amongst the people, the Jews amongst the Jews, began to override one another. And some of the Jews began to oppress other Jews and begin to put them into bondage financially. And that's what Nehemiah has recognized and is now dealing with. Nehemiah, the 5th chapter, the 11th verse, he says, he's speaking Jews to Jews about Jews. Restore now to them, even this day, their lands, their vineyards, their olive groves, and their houses, also a hundredth of the money and the grain, the new wine, and the oil that you have charged them. In other words, give back some of what you've charged them. So they said, we will restore it and will require nothing of them. We will do as you say. Then Nehemiah said, I called the priest and required an oath of them that they would do according to the promise. Then I shook out the fold of my garment and said, so may God shake out every man from his house, from his property, who does not perform this promise. Even thus may he be shaken out and emptied. And all the assembly said, amen. And then they praised the Lord, and the people did according to this promise. John 10:10 is a verse that most of us have heard. It says, the thief does not come except to steal, to kill and destroy. I have come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. The base definition of Satan is he's a thief. He takes what's not his. He takes your victory, your joy, your money, your marriage, your children. He takes what is not his. The mark of a mature Christian is they are givers because their God is a giver. And they begin to replicate and mirror their God and become like their God, and we are givers. You can only go so far in your Christian life or in life without dealing with finances. Somewhere along the line, you're going to have to deal with your attitudes and your behaviors towards finances, how you're going to view money, how you're going to deal with money. Here's what Genesis 12, verse 2 says. I will make you a great nation. This is God speaking to us. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. Say that with me. And you shall be a blessing. This is what God has designed for all of us. That we would be a genuine blessing to a lost world. That our lives could bless our children. The Bible says that it should even pass on to your grandchildren. Your blessings should pass on down the way. How many of you are ready to become an active member in God's promise of provision in the earth? How would you like to be part of being that blessing? Now, I've heard people say to me, well, Pastor, all I really want is enough to feed me and my family. Can I say something to you? That's pretty selfish. When you really stop, I know it sounds religious and it sounds good and all that, but really it's pretty selfish. What about the starving children all around our communities? What about people that really need some help? Wouldn't it be nice to be able to be a blessing and something that God could channel some money through to somebody else? Amen. I don't know about you, but I would like to be a philanthropist. I really wish that God would bless me in such a way that I could bless others, not hoard, but bless others, because that's what God says we're to do. We are called to be a blessing. That's part of the channel of God in our lives. Now, again, I just want to say a disclaimer here as we begin. Sometimes you have to talk about mistakes to keep other people from making mistakes. So we're going to talk about a few mistakes today, and if you've already made these mistakes, I'm not preaching to you, just be cool, okay? Amen. And if you already know all of this stuff, just marinate in a little while, because I promise you someone in your family will need to hear these things someday. I want to talk, first of all, about the rules, just a few rules. I don't have time for all of this, but just to highlight it, a few rules about poverty and limitation thinking. First of all, rule number one is that when you enter into money and finances, there's a different language. There's a different language, okay? People bound by poverty and lack use language different than people who are prospering and people who are blessed. Language has a lot of power in it. I've preached recently a series on dominion, and we talked about the language of dominion. Go back and listen to that. Language, how you speak, can lock you into poverty or cause you to enter into blessing. Listen to what Isaiah 50 verse 4 says. The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. So it tells me that learned people speak different than weary people. Learned people speak different. Then it goes on to say, the Lord has given me the ear of the learned, basically. In other words, learned people listen differently. They listen differently. They speak differently. They don't listen with their feelings. It helps me understand why some people are locked into something, because here's what happens. Somebody says something to you or to me or to somebody that they desperately need to hear, but then they get all feely, emotional about what they heard, and they discount what was said because of how they felt about it. So they just take it, it didn't feel right to them, because it's not a language they're used to. It's not the way they're used to hearing things. They don't really understand that they can be prosperous, and the word prosperity almost scares them, so that you start to think, oh, that's a prosperity preacher, and you just turn them off, when really you desperately need to hear that. Let me tell you something, feelings are not facts. Okay, I can wake up in the morning when it's a hurricane outside, and I might have felt like I didn't want it to rain, but it was raining anyway. Okay, my feelings don't change facts, and your feelings don't change facts. And there are facts throughout the Word of God, and one of them is the language you speak is very powerful. So as you're talking about money, don't be afraid to talk about blessing. Don't be afraid to talk about favor. Don't be afraid to talk about God's prosperity in your life, because all through the Bible, God wishes that we would prosper. Okay, and so don't be afraid of that language. Number two, another rule is body values. Body values differ at different levels. Here's what I'm talking about. When a person is in a low level of living, they will use their bodies to attract a mate. Okay? And so because they need money, they will fling their bodies around or use their bodies. When you learn to live at a higher level in God, you discover that your value is not in your biceps or in your hips or your breast. Come on, somebody, talk to me. Don't make me go down that road. Okay? So body language is different because people are bound up in poverty. They'll use body language a different way. Mentality is different. When you have a lack mentality or an impoverished mentality, no matter how much money somebody gives you, you will always find yourself back at the original state you were in before you receive the money. Example is lottery winners. Lottery winners that got money that, you know, they got $1 million, come back to them in a year and they'll be right back to where they was. And we see athletes that have not been trained or nobody's helped an athlete. They were young kids that were good at sports. They got pulled into some place. They made millions of dollars. Go find them a few years after they're done playing and you'll find out they're back on poverty row. Because if you can't handle $2,000, you can't handle $2 million, right? And so there's a mentality that will lock you in. Lack is based on three things. There might be more, but I want to talk about three things. Number one, mismanagement. Number two, entitlement mentality. And number three, victimization mentality. These three will always loop you back to where you started and keep you locked into lack. Mismanagement. Let me take a moment and talk about that. Did you know that almost every parable that Jesus had, that Jesus spoke, talked about people mismanaging what he gave to them? It's mismanagement. I know the devil and the system can work against you, but let me say this to you. Mismanagement is not the devil. Amen. The good news about mismanagement is this. You can take responsibility if you're mismanaging something, and you can change what's happening in your life. All you have to do is take responsibility for it, and you can come out of it. Let me give you an example. I know this is simple, and some of you just need to marinate in this. But if your heating bill is too high, and yet you got your windows open and your door open, you don't need to cast out devils. You don't need to fast and pray. You need to close the windows and the door. Okay? By simply managing a little better, your heating bill can correct itself. Mismanagement's a big deal. People mismanage their money. They mismanage what they do. They don't think it through, or they've never learned. That brings me to the second one, entitlement mentality. Entitlement is a state of mind in which an individual comes to believe that privileges are instead rights. Okay? So there's always an arrogance attached to it. It's the student who demands an A despite of not doing any good work in their school. It's the employee who complains about not getting a promotion when they don't really deserve one. They think that because they've been there a long time, they should get it, and yet they don't work. Okay, it's an entitlement program. It's the customer who returns the merchandise after they've damaged it for a full refund. Ooh, that one hit a chord. I felt that one bouncing around in here. You guys been taking advantage of Lowe's? It's the celebrity who comes to the table and says, "Don't you know who I am?" and demands the first available table. See, they have an entitlement mentality because of who they think they are. And that gets into all of our lives. We feel like, well, I've been in the church a long time. God owes this to me. I've been paying my tithe a long time. God owes me a blessing. And when you start into that vein, when you go into that direction and you come into an entitlement mentality, you're going to start thinking the whole world owes you something, and you're going to start thinking God owes you something and the church owes you something. Bless God, I've been tithing a long time now and I need something. You guys ought to give me some money. Okay, it's an entitlement mentality. And when you start functioning that way, you're going to get stuck at whatever level you're in. The next one is the victimized mentality. Characteristics of people that are victims. They're unforgiving, they're ungrateful, they're blaming of other people, and they never take responsibility for their own life and their own actions. They'll say things like this. This is what they'll say to me. No one ever showed me how to do it. Well, that might be true. Maybe nobody ever showed you how to balance a checkbook. Maybe nobody ever explained to you how an annuity works. Maybe nobody explained to you what compound interest is. Maybe that's true. But let me ask this question. Who's stopping you from learning right now? Who's stopping you from learning? You could learn what these things are. So the thing is you, if you allow yourself to become a victim, well, that man left me with all these kids. Boy, I can find the veins in this church easy anymore. Listen, if you allow yourself to become a victim, you'll get stuck at the economic level you're at. But the truth is, you can change your economy. You can change your economy. You can begin to go a different direction. So I wanted to take a few moments and talk about the six basic lies about money. Number one lie people believe is money is evil. But Haggai chapter 2 verse 8 says, "The silver is mine, the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts." In other words, God owns it all. He says, "I own all the wealth. Now, let me ask this. Is God evil? Money's not evil either. Okay, and so we start to get this mentality that having money or driving up in a Bentley is wrong. It's evil or something. It's not evil. It's not evil to be blessed. Money is not evil. Everybody say money's not evil. I remember one time I was out on the Navajo Reservation, and I ministered out of Psalms, the 50th chapter, where it says, God owns the cattle on the thousand hills. That was my text, because I figured it would relate to the Navajo people because they own sheep and cattle. So I used this scripture to try to talk about how great God was and see if I could get some people saved. Well, at the altar call, we had a little bit of a response, but then walks up this older Navajo gentleman, and he decides, he says, let me help you with the people. I figured, well, his voice will be stronger than mine. So he gets up to explain to the people how great God is because God owns 1,000 cows on a hill. You missed it. He got it wrong. God owns, what does God own? The cattle on 1,000 hills. This guy thought God owned 1,000 cows. And to him, that was a big, big God. And so he was explaining to the Navajo people how great God was because he has 1,000 cows. Amen. And you guys are going to be all right. A famous text we all use, 1 Timothy 6:10, for the love of money is the root of all evil. Money's not evil. It's the love of it. It's how you connect to it. It's how you use it. It's how you view it, whether you use it righteously or not. Money in and of itself is not evil. Number two, money is not important. This is a lie. Ecclesiastes 10:19 says, a feast is made for laughter and wine makes merry, but money answers everything. It answers everything. That's what the Bible says. Now, let me ask you this. People come to me and they say, Pastor, I'd love to travel with you when you go somewhere. And I say, no problem. It's going to cost you about this much money for your airline ticket. And they say, well, I won't be able to go. Why not? I don't have any money. Money is important. If you want to do anything in life, you're going to need some money. Money is important for us to do missions as a church. Money is important for us to evangelize our region as a church. Money is important so we have a building to meet in as a church. Amen. Money is important so that we can... How many of you appreciate that we've beautified the building? It looks a lot better. It's important, and we're getting ready to do more and more beautification around here. So money is important because it helps us further the kingdom of God. I don't believe God would live in a rat-tat place anyway. Number three, money is unspiritual. When God sent them into the promised land, those of us that are students of the word know that there were 10 major cities that they would overcome. There was a lot of small cities, but 10 major ones. And the first major city they came to was Jericho. Jericho is called the tithe city because God said of this city, I want everything in it, all of it. It all belongs to me. The first tenth is mine. After that, all the other nine cities, you can have everything you want. But the first tenth is mine. How many of you remember that little fellow by the name of Achan? Achan was a little brother in the church who decided he could steal some of God's stuff. He wanted a little bit of that Babylonian garment and a few of these other things. And so he stole some and he hid it. Nobody knew about it. When they went into the next battle, it was a little teeny town, they got whooped really bad. They came back with their tail between their legs, and Joshua began to pray and said, God, what's going on? And God said, there's a sin of covetousness in your camp. There's a sin. There's somebody in your camp that reasoned within themselves that they could steal the tenth. Oh, are you listening to me? Man, it gets tight. We talk about this part right here. Listen, when you steal God's money, how many of you know it never goes well? If you'll bless God, God will bless you. Your battles, your children's battles, your life, everything changes when you just simply follow the rules of God. But that singular sin of this one man stopped the progress of the entire people of God. I want to say to you, it does matter how you handle your money. Let me read another scripture. I wasn't going to do it, but I just feel led. Acts 5, verse 1. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession. And he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has now, watch who did it, Satan, that thief, filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? Now you have to remember they had an agreement that they would make all things common. While it remained, was it not your own? After it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down, breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things, and the young men arose, wrapped him up, carried him out, and buried him. Now it was about 3 hours later when his wife came in, not knowing what happened. And Peter said to her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yes, for so much. Then Peter said to her, how is it that you've agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look at the feet. Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her out, buried her by her husband. So great fear came upon all of Harvest. Can you imagine this really? Can you imagine? At offering time, Pastor Brad's up here. Okay, we're going to receive the tithe. And all of a sudden he says, hey, you, Parker, come here. Did you steal your tithe today? Yes. Plunk. How many of you know that would really change the flow of the service? I mean, I've always imagined this. I mean, this is real. And then maybe a wife comes up, you know, all of a sudden you bring Matt, and then Lori comes up. Lori, did you know that Matt did it? Yes, plunk, she's dead. Can you, I mean, really? They take him out and bury him in the side yard over there? That's a trippy service right there. You don't go home saying, that was a Holy Ghost service. But really it was. Let's keep on moving. Money matters. Number four. This is a lie that we shouldn't expect anything in return. What if a farmer lived his life like that? Just go out there and plant the seed, but I don't know, I don't really expect anything in return. You can't live life like that. Listen to what Galatians 6:6 says. Let him who is taught the word share all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will reap of the flesh corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. We are planting a harvest. We are sowing a harvest, and we should expect to reap a harvest. The Bible says the way you treat things that are spiritual will directly affect the way things happen in the natural. Our sowing affects our reaping. Amen? I had a little lady, a little Spanish lady, and she used to walk about 2 miles a day to my church office to bring me burritos. And she was poor. I went to her house to visit her. Her husband had gout. Her sons were alcoholics. She lived dirt floors. I'm not kidding. Dirt floors in an outhouse out back. It was hard to believe we was in a modern area and somebody was living like that. Just in the bottom of the pit, because her family was all alcoholics. And there she was, and I knew she didn't even have money for those potato burritos. And then for her to walk all that distance and bring them to me. So one day I said to her, you really, really, I don't want you to do this. And she said, listen, I want to give you something else. And she gives me her wedding ring. I said, I can't receive it. I don't want your wedding ring, and please don't bring those potatoes no more. I so offended that lady that she quit coming to church. I felt so guilty about it. After about a month, I realized what I'd done. I went to her house and I said, listen, I'm so sorry. I just was trying to work with you. And she says, you stole my blessing. She said, I needed to sow. And she took me to this scripture. Let him who is taught in the word share all good things with him who teaches. She says, you have to, as a man of God, let me share with you. And I was rebuked. I didn't know what to say. I said, I am so sorry. Now, I was thankful she didn't offer me that wedding band again. She kept it. But she did start walking back and forth to bring me those burritos again. And so what I did is I went to her house and prayed for her husband. Now, let me tell you the rest of the story. Within a month after the time that I let her come back, God started to move on her family. I prayed for her husband, and God healed his gout. When God healed his gout, it got his attention. And suddenly, he starts witnessing to the boys. Okay? Suddenly, the boys get saved. Then the boys start coming to church. Today, one of those sons pastors a church in Denver, Colorado. And God began to move in that family and began to help that family. And it was all because mama had the heart towards a man of God to say, you know what? I believe what I sow will come back to me spiritually. Amen. And so you've got to remember this. This is very important. It really does work that way. Number five, this is another lie. God doesn't want me to be financially prosperous. Deuteronomy 8:18 says, "You shall remember the Lord your God, for it's he who gives you the power to get wealth, that he might establish his covenant, which he swore to his fathers as it is this day." So why would God give you the power to accumulate wealth? Well, because he wants you to prosper. This is why God does it. 3 John verse 2 says, "Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things." That means in your businesses, your families, your mutual funds, your IRAs. I want you to prosper in all things and be in health just as your soul prospers. Joshua 1:8 says, "The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that's written in it. For then you may make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." Prosperity and success are God's idea. Can somebody say amen? Somebody says, "Well, Pastor, it sounds like you're preaching a health and prosperity gospel to us today." It's better than a sick and broke gospel. Amen. Amen, somebody. Had a pastor friend just this last month. I was telling some of our elders. He decided to semi-retire, and he left San Jose and moved to Tyler, Texas. In Tyler, Texas, he's going to work with a little church that he planted there a long time ago. So anyway, how many of you know when you leave San Jose, your house sells for like $2 million? Yeah, everything's super expensive over there. He made a lot of money, like $2 million. Well, when he got to Tyler, Texas, he told me, he said, "Man, I moved in the hosh posh area." He said, "Our HOA is the highest of all the area, $30 a month." He says, "We got a tennis court and a swimming pool." And he says, "And I bought the most expensive house in the whole area, $325,000. And he says, "You know," he says, "I got moved in and I started talking to people." And he said, "People from Chicago and New York and everywhere else are moving to Texas to try to get out of the trouble that they're in up in those cities." And he said, "All of a sudden I looked around and I realized there are U-Haul trailers all over this town, people moving into town." So he went back in. Now, this is within the last month, folks. He goes back out there and buys three more houses because he's got $2 million. He buys three more houses. He has sold those houses and doubled his money already. When God starts to prosper you, he has ways of prospering you. Amen. I pray, Nancy, you got blessed when you sold your house. God has ways of prospering. Can somebody say amen today? You might as well agree with that. It's better than being poor. Okay, number six, I can't change my financial situation. People will tell me that. Yet if you go to the Bible, there's hundreds of stories about God doing exactly that. Elijah was by the brook Cherith, and the brook dried up in 1 Kings. And God says, "I'm going to send you to Zarephath." It's a little town over here. "I've commanded a widow woman there to sustain you." Well, when he gets to town, he sees this little lady out there. She doesn't even know about the command at the time. He walks up, and here's what it says in 1 Kings 17:12. "So she said, 'As the Lord your God lives, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin and a little oil in a jar, I'm gathering a couple sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son that we may eat it and die.'" Now, we know that she took and she gave him of a cake first. There's two times, church, two times that you give to God: when it's easy and when it's hard. See the genius of your preacher? Amen. Two times you give like that. Sometimes giving that first piece of cake was hard, but she put the Lord first. And that meal lasted for how long? Anybody remember? 2.5 years. 2.5 years that barrel never run dry. When the world keeps things first, but we as the church keep God first. And when we keep God first, God says, "I'll help you during your difficult times." I remember when I was a young pastor, I was in some difficult times because I'd been working in the railroad and I had made good money on the railroad and I'd bought a home and truck and all the toys that young people buy because they don't have no sense. I had boats, I had everything, I had lots of bills, and I was making good money. And then God called me to be a preacher, and God sovereignly spoke to me that I had to quit the railroad. There's reasons for that, won't go into that today, but I quit the railroad. Well, suddenly I'm working at the Navajo County as a county supervisor. My job was to pick up cigarette butts. I went around the parks picking up cigarette butts. My pay level went from thousands a week to like under 100 a week. But I still had the same bills. And I was doing this because God spoke to me about ministry. And I'm thinking to myself, God, I never expected my family to have to suffer for my calling. I didn't expect this to happen. God, you got to help me with this. I'm trying to pastor this little church, and I'm trying to get things to flow here, and I'm out here working, picking up cigarette butts. My family, we can't pay our bills. We can't even hardly afford diapers. We're back to washing diapers because we can't afford to buy them. And I'm saying, God, and all of a sudden, one day in my complaining to God, every once in a while, God will talk to you when you're complaining. I wasn't praying. I was complaining out loud. And so as I was complaining, God said, it's not my fault you're living like this. And I thought, woo, uh-oh, shut up, Ray. I felt the Holy Ghost come on me. And I felt inspired to study. I started studying, and I know it's not always right, but sometimes God will play the game with you. I played Bible roulette. And I opened the Bible looking for something, and I fell onto Abraham, who was in the Valley of Ur as a very poor man. But he ended up the richest man in all the earth. And the key to his prosperity was when he gave Melchizedek, remember that story? He gave him a tenth. He tithed to him. This is 400 years before the Mosaic Law was written. 400 years before anybody said anything about tithing. It came out of his heart. He gave a 10%. And God said to me, I want you to take of your church's income, not just your own. See, what we do is we give 10% of our own. He said, I want you to take of your church's income, and I want you to give 10% to missions out of your church. I want 10% to go to missions. At that point, from that time on in that church, I took 10% of whatever came in, and I sent it to missions, to missionaries, to help in missions. The moment I started tithing in that church, the windows of heaven opened. God began to cause the cattle on the thousand hills to run right through our offering plate. God began to bring people in from everywhere. Things started to happen. And so we started to give offerings. I actually gave away lots of money to other smaller churches to help them get started, buy them chairs, buy them a sound system, help them, do whatever I could do. And when I did that, it caused a flow of heaven to come that was shocking. I mean, shocking. We paid for a building within a year. We bought a facility. We bought the property across the street. God was just flowing because the windows of heaven opened. And what unlocked those windows was that tithing from the church. Now, I'm just saying to you, tithing works, church. It works. When I saw it work like that, I began tithing. I'm not telling you to do this. This is what I did. I tithed. And then at that time, because I was in a position to do it by then, I gave another 10%. I gave 20%. That's what I chose to do. I gave 10% to the church and 10% of my own into missions. And I began doing that. Since that time, I have faithfully paid my tithe on every penny I've ever received. You give me 10 bucks, a dollar's going in the plate. I've always done it, and I usually will give $2 because I want to see that blessing. I've tried to tithe at that percent. I can't always do it, but I try to. And so this is something that God does. I try to give to missions. I try to give to the house of the Lord. And so in doing that, I've been faithful. Then I got liver cancer, and I could not pastor. I had to step down because I couldn't stand behind the pulpit. You guys know that story, I believe. I had to quit. When I was down to 92 pounds, I mean tales from the crypt ugly. I'm standing at a gas station trying to pump gas in, and one of the an attorney that used to be a part of our church pulls in. He didn't even recognize me. He starts to witness to me. Thank God for evangelist. He starts to witness to me. He goes, Pastor? He could not believe it was me because I looked so different. He says, I told him my plight, what would happen. He says, how are you doing financially? I said, well, you can't work. He says, I'll get you a job. I said, I can't. I don't know what I can do. He says, work one day a week. I'll get you a job. He got me a job as a financial planner. I never financial planned to nothing. Amen. I didn't know about no mutual fund or annuity. Just like you can learn. So I went to school, messed up my head. I'm on chemotherapy. I'm jacked up. I'm everywhere. And I'm learning about annuities. Can I tell you, when I first started selling mutual funds and annuities, I went to work for that company. I worked one, maybe 2 days a week. That's all I could do. The rest of the time, I'm squirting blood out of every orifice of my body. I was sick, really, really sick. And when I went to work for that company, I was totally inexperienced. I didn't really understand what a variable annuity was, and I certainly didn't understand the ones I was selling. I was inexperienced. I didn't know. And yet, I got in trouble because they thought I was cherry picking. You know what that means? It means I was picking the best jobs out of the leads. I wasn't picking. I was just picking up my leads and calling them up, and God was leading me to the people with the money. Amen. I wasn't trying to do anything special. God was doing something special. So it was so profound that my boss went with me on one trip. He just wanted to see what I was doing. So I sat with this couple in their house, and I said to him, please excuse my boss. He's here not to see you. He's here to watch me. It's something that he has to do, and da-da-da-da-da. And so I just began to say, listen, folks, let's talk a little bit about where you're at. And the lady burst out, I'm living in sin. My boss is over here. He's told me. He knows I'm a preacher. Do not mix money in church. He's warned me. What am I supposed to do? I'm living in sin. She's crying out. Finally, I looked at my boss. I said, excuse me for a moment. He goes, go ahead. I'm telling you the truth. I walked over and sat down next to this lady. I put my arm around her. I said, listen, God understands the plight you're in. And let me tell you what's happened. They live in Sun City, and they get out there, and they get their spouses die, and their kids won't let them get married to the next person they love because of the money. And so she's living there, and she's with this guy, and she's staying with this guy, and she's not married to this guy. That's what's happened. And the Holy Spirit tells me what it is. I knew it in my spirit. And I looked at her and says, God understands where you're at. And I put my arm around her. She broke down. Pray for me. Pray for me. I looked at my boss. He just nods. I don't know what else am I supposed to do. I said, God, help this lady. You know, I didn't know what to say. I'm sick as a dog. I'm thinking, oh my God, hurry up. I'm feeling flush. I'm feeling sick. And I'm there. And all of a sudden she looks at that guy. She says, you're going to invest every penny we have with this guy. $2 million investment that day. For you that don't understand what that works out to be, that's like $40,000 in my pocket. Nobody ever lost one penny that ever invested with me because I put them all into safe funds. Nobody ever lost a penny. Every one of those seniors have called me, not everyone, but many of them have called me and thanked me for helping them because I put their money into safe investments because I cared about the people. Well, that spirit came out. I don't know how it did it. I'm telling you, I believe it was because of my sowing and reaping all those years. I believe God led me to those people. And week after week after week, I would have income of $25,000 to $40,000. I would go there. I was so sick, I could barely keep my head up. I'd go into these houses, and these people were as sick as I was. I was dealing with seniors. I remember one time I went into a house, and the guy across the table just started nodding out. He's hitting the table. His wife, sit up, honey. We're trying to talk to this man. And then I looked down, and I realized, oh, bummer, man. My chair is on his oxygen hose. I was choking him out, man. True story. Oh, man. Another $1 million investment. Thank you, Jesus. Can I tell you what? That's called mercy. I'm getting what I don't deserve. I don't even deserve it, and God's causing it to come to me. That's called favor. That's called blessing. Amen. And I begin to use those blessings to further the kingdom of God, to further and to pay off all my debts. Can I tell you, stuff can get expensive in life. Amen. And God began to help me. I believe that through sowing and reaping, that God will break the spirit of poverty off every person's life. I believe with all my heart. I want you to say this with me. I got to shut up. I can change my economic condition. Now, how many of you are ready to believe that for real? Believe that for real. God, you can enter into God's provision in the earth. All you have to do is say, Lord, I want to be a part of that channel of blessing. I'm a saint. I'm a Christian. I believe your word. I believe what you say. I want to be a part of that channel of blessing to be able to be a blessing to others. But then you got to actually be a blessing to others. Amen. Amen. How many will allow God to bless you? I want you to bow your heads. Musicians, if you'd come and help me out for a minute. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you're a God that wishes that we would prosper. You've given us the power to get wealth. You've caused favor and mercy and goodness and grace to follow us all the days of our lives. Lord, your plan is that your church would be a model to others around of the goodness of their God. Let that model be in this church. Let every heart in this church be moved by your word and responsive to your word. Lord, it's not a preacher's ploy. It's your word, and that's what we follow, all of us. In Jesus' name, amen. How much time do I have? 22 seconds? That's where I'm at. Did I already go over my time? Somebody help me out here. I don't have a clock. We got 13 seconds. Okay, I'm out of time, guys.